It is so good to be at Flat Rock Church on this first Sunday of the month. This afternoon, there's a two-word command of Jesus on my heart this afternoon. That two-word command is, follow me. Follow me. And we're going to begin in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 4. Matthew chapter 4. And we're going to begin by looking at the context of this first follow me command that Jesus made to those fishermen on the Sea of Galilee. And we see here, as Jesus is now beginning his earthly ministry. In the beginning of Matthew chapter 4, we see after Jesus' baptism that he goes into a desert place and is there in the wilderness being tempted of the devil for 40 days and 40 nights. And afterward, he hungered, of course, and the devil came to Jesus tempting him three times. You know, the first temptation, he says, if you be the Son of God, command these stones to be made bread. And Jesus answered and said, well, it's written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. And he tempted him again. And the third time he tempted him. And finally he said, get thee hence, Satan, for it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. Then the devil leaveth him, verse 11, and then behold, angels came and ministered unto him. Isn't that a wonderful thought there? Now, the old devil, when we resist him in the grace of the Lord, he'll flee from us for a time. But the old gospel preachers of ages gone by would used to say, he don't stay fleed. He will come back another day. But yet, we find the angels of God ministered unto our Lord. And I would dare say, if Jesus needed the angels to minister to him, how much worse off are we? I think we need it just as well. And then in verse 12, it says that when Jesus had heard that John, that is, John the Baptist, was cast into prison, that he then departed into Galilee. Now, here, John the Baptist, of course, is the forerunner of Christ. He was the voice of one crying in the wilderness when he said, prepare you the way of the Lord, make straight the pathway for our God. But John the Baptist was now in prison, and that was the signal or the sign that Jesus knew it was time for him to begin his own public ministry. So he does. He leaves Nazareth, where he had grown up, and he comes and dwells in Capernaum, in verse 13, on the seacoast in the borders of Zebulun and Naphtalim, the northern tribes. And he says that is a fulfillment of a prophecy of Isaiah, in particular, chapter 42, verses 6 and 7, and Isaiah chapter 9, verses 1 and 2. For he says that this was the land by the way of the sea, Galilee of the Gentiles. So there were even Gentiles in that area. But he says in verse 16, the people that sat in darkness saw great light. And to them that sat in the region and shadow of death, light is sprung up. And from that time then, Jesus began to preach and to say, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And Jesus, walking by the Sea of Galilee, saw two brethren, Simon called Peter and Andrew his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishers. And then he saith to them, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. And they straightway left their nets and followed him. Let's pray. Father God in heaven, again, we're thankful to be here. And we pray now that your word may have free course in our hearts and in our lives. Heavenly Father, I pray that when the voice of Jesus comes into our hearts and minds, telling us to follow you each day, Heavenly Father, I pray that we would follow that direction and pray for godly wisdom, that we might follow you wherever you lead. For in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I brought in the part there about the prophecy of those that sat in darkness having seen a great light, because we need light in order to follow another, don't we? If we are walking in pitch darkness, it's extremely hard to follow anybody or anything. But you know that the Bible declares plainly that we are creatures of the night by nature. By nature, we have a sin-darkened Adamic nature. And John chapter 3 tells us that men love darkness rather than light, and they would not come to the light lest their deeds should be made known. But we find that Jesus says, I am the light, and we are to follow after him. And so his message then would be one of repentance. Repentance from sin. Repentance from dead works to serve the living God. Now, when Jesus began his earthly ministry, primarily he ministered to the Jews only, didn't he? Because he was a Jew, and he came to fulfill the law that God gave to the nation of Israel. And so, being a Jew, he came living a perfect and sinless life. And then, just like his forerunner, his cousin John the Baptist said, his message was one of repentance too, wasn't it? John the Baptist said, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And he also baptized them with the baptism of repentance. And that kingdom is here and now, isn't it? That we get the privilege to press into as God's children. This is that earthly kingdom, not that eternal kingdom. But as Jesus was walking by that Sea of Galilee, he first sees two brothers, Peter and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And he simply says to them, follow me, and then I will make you fishers of men. He did not go to the universities of his day. He didn't go to Alexandria, Egypt, to get the wise and learned men. He went to the rough fishermen on the Sea of Galilee. And after they had been with Jesus for a time, it's said in other scriptures that others took note of them, that although that concerning their education, that they were ignorant and unlearned men, but they took note of them that they had been with Jesus. And that to me means more than any worldly degree that could be conferred upon anyone in higher education. And so, this is a call to service. Now, they were fishers by trade, and they were good at it, I'm sure. And by it, they had their substance and their living. But yet, this is a matter of obeying the voice of our Lord Jesus Christ. And it is a matter of priorities. A matter of priorities. Now, Jesus never wants you to neglect your own family. Never does he want you to neglect the needs of your loved ones physically. I believe Peter had a wife. Peter was one of the few that were married that we know of, but yet I'm sure he took care of the needs of his family, but yet Jesus was to come first, you see. For he said in Matthew 6:33, but seek you first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, then all these things will be added unto you. And so what was their response? Did they wait a while and say, well, let's get finished with this load first and sell it at the marketplace and go say goodbye to our family, and then we'll forsake all and follow thee? No, it says, and straightway. And that word means immediately, immediately. Immediately, they left their nets and followed after Jesus. The voice of Jesus speaking is powerful, isn't it? It is powerful. It is effectual. And when he calls, we answer. Now, no doubt they were already born of the Spirit of God. Otherwise, they wouldn't have followed him. But Jesus, being God in the flesh, saying those two words, which is a command, follow me. It was so powerful that they immediately left their nets and followed him. And then going forth from them, he sees two other brothers, James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, in a ship with Zebedee, their father, mending their nets. And he calls them, just like he did Peter and Andrew. And also they immediately left the ship and their father and followed him. In other New Testament scriptures, and I believe in Luke, for example, chapter 9 and other places, Jesus said in one place something that's kind of strange. He says, unless you hate father, mother, brother, and sister, for my sake and the sake of the Gospels, you're not fit to be my disciple. But there again, he wasn't saying neglect your family, but he was saying, I am to come first in your life. And when you put me first, all those other things will fall into place. But put me first. So they did. Peter and Andrew put Jesus first. James and John, the sons of Zebedee, they put Jesus first. They left their father and they followed after Jesus. And as they did, Jesus went about all Galilee, teaching in the synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing all manner of sickness and diseases among the people. He was famous. He was famous. And his fame went all through Syria, so that multitudes brought to him all that were sick with divers diseases and torments, possessions of the devil, and he healed them. There followed multitudes, great multitudes. And so we see, he called them to service, and they answered. Now, turn over in Matthew chapter 8. Matthew chapter 8, beginning of verse 19. Matthew chapter 8, beginning of verse 19. Here again, we see that there is a test for our profession of discipleship. We have a test. Matthew chapter 8, beginning in verse 19. And a certain scribe came and said unto him, Master, I will follow thee whithersoever thou goest. Now, that's a noble thought, isn't it? That is a noble goal, a very high and lofty goal, one to which we need to aspire. And I'm not going to doubt the sincerity of that scribe. Only God knew his heart. But he gave him a stern warning in verse 20, Matthew 8:20. And Jesus saith unto him, the foxes have holes, and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. So in other words, he's asking this scribe who called him Master, have you really thought about what it's going to mean in your life for you to forsake all and follow me? Have you counted the cost of following me? Have you thought that it might mean that some of your friends and family might turn against you? Have you thought that you might go hungry and miss several meals? Have you thought that you may not have shelter to sleep under at night? Because Jesus said, I don't have a place to shelter unless my disciples invite me into their own home. And so he said, have you counted the cost? Then there was another of his disciples in verse 21 who said to him, Lord, suffer me first to go and bury my father. But Jesus said to him, follow me and let the dead bury their dead. Now that sounds harsh, doesn't it? And in a way it is harsh. But what's he saying? They were trying to put Jesus second and their own lives first. They had not only had they not counted the cost of following Christ, but they had misplaced priorities. Now, of course, there's obviously nothing wrong with taking care of your father who has died, but my understanding of that verse is that most likely that the father was still living, and they simply wanted to stay home and take care of him until he did pass away. But yet Jesus would say, put me first, and all these other things will fall into place. Put me first. Now, if you'll look over in Luke chapter 9, beginning in verse 57. Luke chapter 9, beginning verse 57. Here again is that test of being a disciple of Christ. Have we counted the cost? Have we counted the cost? Luke chapter 9, beginning verse 57. And it came to pass that as they went in the way, that there was a certain man that said to him, Lord, I will follow thee whithersoever thou goest. And this is the companion passage to the one I just read. Same person, I think. And so he said the same thing. He said to him, foxes have holes, birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. But he said unto another, Jesus said unto another, follow me. Follow me, that command. But he said to him, Lord, suffer me, permit me first to go bury my father. But Jesus said to him, let the dead bury their dead, but go thou and preach the kingdom of God. And then there was another that said to him, Lord, I will follow thee, but let me first go bid them farewell that are at home at my house. There again, it's a matter of priorities. And Jesus said to him, no man, having put his hand to the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God. That reminds me of Lot's wife when they were coming out of Sodom and Gomorrah, and Lot's wife looked back into Gomorrah and she turned into a pillar of salt. She looked back just for a last glimpse of it. We're to put those things behind and follow after our Lord. Look in Matthew chapter 9 and verse 9. Here's the call of Matthew, who's the writer of the Gospel of Matthew. Matthew chapter 9, verse 9. Now, Matthew, whose other name was Levi, he was sitting at the receipt of custom. Evidently, he was one of those hated tax collectors. He was one of those publicans. And as Jesus passed forth from thence, he saw a man named Matthew sitting at the receipt of the custom to take the tax. And he saith to him, follow me. And he arose and followed him. If you read the other accounts in Mark 2:14 and in Luke 5:27, it says, and he left the money on the table and followed Jesus. The Holy Spirit got a hold of that man's heart, and he was the author of the Gospel of Matthew, as you see. Let's look at another example. Matthew chapter 16. Matthew chapter 16. Now, beginning, if you will, first in verse 21. Now, here, Jesus, as he is in his earthly ministry, he has been repeatedly and continues to repeatedly tell his disciples that it would be needful for him to go to Jerusalem and to suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed, but then to be raised again on the third day. Talk about commitment. That was the ultimate commitment that God the Father committed to God the Son. And so he told them that many times, but yet they really didn't fully understand what he meant until after it happened. And he says in verse 22 of Matthew 16, "And then Peter took Jesus, and he began to rebuke him. And he said to him, Be it far from thee, Lord, this shall not be unto thee." Now certainly that is a well-meaning sentiment. Certainly they didn't want him to suffer. But yet he did not understand nor know what he was saying, did he? Because it was for that purpose that Jesus came into the world. He came into the world for the purpose of going to the cross of Calvary to die for the sins of his people. And so Jesus turns and saith to him, Peter, "Get thee behind me, Satan." Now, he wasn't calling Peter Satan, but he was saying that the words of Peter were being influenced by the devil, because the devil did not want Jesus to go to that cross, because he knew that he would be successful in what he would accomplish. And throughout human history, Satan tried his best to even prevent the Messiah from even being born. You know, you think about the decree of Pharaoh to kill the babies in Egypt, and all throughout the Old Testament history. But yet, God's plan could not be thwarted. He says, "Get thee behind me, Satan. Thou art an offense unto me, for thou savorest not the things that be of God, but those that be of men." And then listen to this. "Then said Jesus to his disciples, If any man will come after me." Now first, you see there has to be a will to follow after Jesus. And who gave you that will? He did. He did, right? Jesus gave you the will and the want to follow after him. Before you're born of the Holy Spirit, you have no will nor want to follow after spiritual matters. So if we have a will to follow him, it has been graciously given to you and me through God's amazing grace. So he says, "If any man will come after me," there's three things we have to do. Number one, let him deny himself. We can't follow after Jesus and put ourselves first. It can't work that way. There again, he's teaching that it is a matter of priority, isn't it? Seek first his righteousness, and all these other things will fall into place. And so we have to put our own selves aside, our own wills, our own desires, and do what the Lord would have us to do. Follow his leadership. Second, take up his cross. Now, he didn't say, "Take up my cross," because the cross that Jesus bore is a cross that we could not bear ourselves, wasn't it? The cross that Jesus bore was the cross on Calvary, and only the sinless Son of God could bear that particular cross, because he's the only one that could accomplish our redemption and our salvation. But yet, each of us have a cross to bear. It is the cross of self-denial. It is the cross of service. It is the cross of fellowship. It is the cross of discipleship, to be learners of him. Jesus said in Matthew 11:28, "Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you will find rest unto your soul." So he says, "And then follow me." I believe he's teaching there has to be preparation to follow him. We can't just up and say, "Well, you know what? I think I'm just going to get up from this chair right now, go do this or that for the Lord," without putting any thought into it. No, we've got to deny ourselves, pray about it, seek his will through his word, through the leadership of the Holy Spirit, and then put on the mantle of the cross that he's given to us, and then follow him. Now, in verse 25 are some strange words that are repeated several times in the Gospels. Let's try to rightly divide them. Verse 25 of Matthew 16. "For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, and whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it." Now, what does that mean? Losing our lives in this world means that we're laying aside our own priorities and our own cares and our own earthly concerns, putting Jesus first. So when we lose those things, we gain the Lord. Now, "but whosoever will save his life shall lose it." If we desire to keep ourselves first and do our own thing, then we can lose the joys of our salvation. We'll never lose our salvation, but we can lose the joy of our salvation. "But whosoever shall lose his life for my sake shall find it." Now, whenever you read the other gospel accounts of this, for example, in Mark chapter 8, John Mark, the writer of the Gospel of Mark, he added the phrase, "and the sake of the gospel." Now, you read about John Mark in the book of Acts, starting over there in Acts chapter 13, when Paul and Barnabas were called and set aside by the Holy Spirit and ordained to the work of the ministry. They had this man, John Mark, to their attendant that went with them. But it says after a while he left them and returned back to Antioch. And then later, when Barnabas said to Paul in Acts 15, "Let's go again and see how our brethren are doing," and he wanted to take Mark with him. And Paul said to Barnabas, "No, we're not taking him, because he didn't go with us the whole way to start with." But then, if you look in 2 Timothy chapter 4, at the end of Paul's life, he says, "And bring Mark now, for he is profitable to me for the ministry." And so clearly he became a profitable servant of the gospel. And so we are to lay ourselves aside for the sake of the gospel. Then in Luke chapter 9, here's what he says about it in Luke chapter 9. And it's not to be a one-time thing, is it? It's not a one-time thing. Notice what he says in Luke chapter 9 and verse 23. Luke chapter 9, verse 23. "And he," Jesus, "said to them, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me." Every day, daily, every day. Not one time, not once a week on Sunday morning, not once a month, not once a year, not on Easter and Christmas only, but every day. Y'all know any of those C&E Christians, Christmas and Easter Christians? That's the only time you see them, Christmas and Easter. It's not two times a year. It's every day. Every day. Now follow with me over to Matthew chapter 19. In Matthew chapter 19, we have the account, the first account, of the rich young ruler. The rich young ruler. Matthew chapter 19, beginning in verse number 16. Matthew 19:16. What we call the rich young ruler. "And behold, one came and said to him, 'Good master, What good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life? Now, men have been asking that question for centuries, haven't they? How often is it that we want to take credit for our own salvation? And he said to him, "Why callest thou me good? For there is none good but one, and that's God." And so he's saying to that rich young ruler, "Do you understand what you're saying when you call me good? You need to understand that there are none good but God alone. But if thou wilt enter into life, keep the commandments." Now, he didn't say their eternal life, he said life. We know there's nothing that we can do. There's no commandment that we can keep that will give us eternal life, is there? There isn't. Only God did that. But he began to question the man. He said to Jesus, "Which of the commandments are you talking about?" And he said, you know, the Ten Commandments, right? "Thou shalt not do no murder. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not bear false witness. Honor your father and your mother. And thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself." You know, the law of God, the Ten Commandments. So the young man saith to him, "Now, all of these things have I kept from my youth up. What do I lack yet? What am I lacking? What am I lacking?" And Jesus saith to him, "If thou wilt be perfect." Now, that word doesn't mean sinless. It means mature or complete. If you would be mature, go and sell that thou hast. Then thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and then come and follow me. Come and follow me. But when the young man heard that saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. Now, the Bible never says any more about him. We can't say with any certainty whether he went back and followed Jesus or not. We don't know. Personally, I like to think that he did, but we really don't know. But there's something else that Jesus says about that rich young ruler in Mark 10, verse 21. Mark 10, verse 21. This is one thing that I can say for certain. Mark 10, verse 21. Here again, when Jesus, speaking to this rich young ruler, same account in Mark's gospel, Mark 10, 21. "Then Jesus, beholding him, loved him." He loved the man. So if he loved him, he had to be a child of God. Would you agree with that?
Yes.
Yeah. If Jesus loved him, he had to be a child of God. Because there's not one that Jesus loves that's going to be lost. It says that he loved him. He says, "One thing thou lackest, go thy way, sell whatsoever thou hast, give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven. And come, take up the cross, and follow me." There again, the concept is one of counting the cost of following Jesus. Whatever we have does not belong to us, really, does it? It really belongs to God, doesn't it? Because he is the giver of every good and perfect gift. Everything we have is quote-unquote on loan from God. Some people say on loan from God, but not really. If it's on loan, we can't pay it back, can we? No, we really can't pay it back. But it's given to us freely, isn't it? Given to us freely. And so, as you have freely received, Jesus would say, freely give. As you freely received, freely give. And you remember the account of Zacchaeus in Luke 19? Look there with me. Luke chapter 19. Now, he, like Matthew Levi, He was a publican, wasn't he? He was one of those hated tax collectors. Luke chapter 19, beginning verse 1. And Jesus entered and passed through Jericho. Okay, passing through Jericho. And behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus, which was of the chief among the publicans. Not just any tax collector, but one of the chief tax collectors. And he was rich, just like that rich young ruler. And he had gotten rich through taking too much tax from the people. And he sought to see Jesus, who he was. Evidently, the Holy Spirit had gotten a hold of him. But he could not for the press of the people, the multitude, because he was little of stature. He was evidently short. So he ran before, climbed into a sycamore tree to see Jesus. For he knew that he was to pass by that way. That tree was there for that purpose, wasn't it? So when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and saw the man, saw him. And he saith to him, Zacchaeus, make haste and come down. For today I must abide at thy house. Now, he was probably thinking, how did he know my name? He'd never seen him before. Jesus had never seen this man before, physically probably. You know, Jesus calls out all of his children by name. He knows us by name. Zacchaeus, make haste, come down, for today I must abide at your house. He had a divine appointment, didn't he? So he did. He made haste. He came down and he received Jesus joyfully. Isn't that wonderful? His heart had been now filled with joy. When they saw it, that is the scribes and Pharisees, they murmured, and even others murmured and complained, saying, oh my goodness, Jesus has gone to be a guest with a man who's a sinner. Now, my goodness, we don't associate with sinners, do we? Jesus did. He associated with publicans and sinners. And Zacchaeus stood and said to the Lord, behold, Lord, the half of my goods I will give to the poor. You know, I just wonder if the rich young ruler ultimately did that. I hope he did. And if I've taken anything from any man by false accusation, I will restore him fourfold according to the law. Exodus 22:1. And then Jesus said to him, this day is salvation come to this house. For as much as he also is a son of Abraham. Now, he was an Israelite, but not only was he a natural son of Abraham, he was a spiritual son, a son of God, you see. So then Jesus said these famous words, for the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost. What was lost? We lost the image of God when we fell in trespasses and in sin. When Adam sinned in the garden, we lost the image of God. And Jesus came to restore that image. And once that image is restored in the new birth, he then says to you and me today, personally, if you will come after me, deny yourself, take up your own cross, and follow me. And don't wait. Do like Peter and Andrew and James and John. Straightway and immediately they left their nets and followed after the Lord. God help us to do that every day is my prayer for Christ's sake.